Now, please think of a story of God's love, okay? Not from the Bible, but from your own life, okay? And later on, we're going to get into that. The reason that we're going to share stories is not because we all need to have a kumbaya moment, but because it actually directly ties in with the passage. So, Brad taught last week on the first half of this prayer, okay, starting in 14, for seven verses here, we've got a prayer that Paul prays for the church, but I think beyond that also for the body as a whole from that point forward. Let's go ahead and, just for the sake of the recording, read Ephesians 3:18 through 21. He says, I'm going to start in 17 actually, and that you may be, you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. All right, so we have here the second half of this prayer. Now, who remembers from last week? Let's just make sure that because we got a half a sentence that we're starting in 18. Who remembers from last week how Paul has been building up in this prayer? Where does he start in this prayer?
13.
Well, yeah. But what is the topic or the concept of where he starts in 14?
From the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ.
From the Father. Okay, so he starts with the Father, and then he goes to Christ, and then he builds from there in 16. He talks about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we have the Trinity involved. And he's building on the character of God and God's generosity and the character of Christ and Christ's generosity and his service. And Christ is dwelling in our hearts, and because of that, we're rooted and grounded in love. And then in 18, where we're going to pick up, he says, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And we'll stop there of what we're comprehending. But first of all, comprehend here is something that's important. In Western thinking, we often embrace the idea of truth, but we lack the practical application of that truth. You know, it'll be something that we like the idea of something that's philosophical. We like the idea of the something, the ideal, but we don't grasp it necessarily. And Paul, when he says comprehend here, is talking about having a full and intimate knowledge of something. Okay? So, the full and intimate knowledge of God's love. Now, this is the part where then we're going to see that we have a paradox, because is God's love infinite or finite? It's infinite. So he wants us, as believers, to have a full and comprehensive knowledge of God's infinite love. Which, you know, based on your normal use of mathematics and logic, you end up with this problematic paradox, because you have a finite container and an infinite volume that you're trying to fit in it. You're going to run out of space. But the thing that really, you know, impresses me immensely with this is that he says that we need to comprehend with all the saints. And this is the part that gets me excited. This is why I have, you know, please think of a story of God's love. And if I had had much more space, I would have made that a longer, more robust sentence. But think of a story of God's love in your own life from maybe, let's say, the last week or the last 10 years or the, you know, however long the Lord has given you in your life. And think of that story. And then stop and think in your life as the Lord has revealed his love to you. Have you had a progressive understanding of his love? When you first became saved, did you understand all of the love that you understand now? No, it's progressive. our understanding grows. Our understanding of grace grows. Our understanding of God's love grows. But we need one another to understand it more deeply. Let's just pretend that I knew everything about God's love, which would be so arrogant for me to actually claim that I knew everything about God's love. But let's pretend that I think that I know everything about God's love, and I try to pour that out to you. That's going to be of some use. Okay? But then we got to hope that we have 100% transfer. That reminds me of a software analogy, but that's really not useful for this class. Let's not go into computer information sciences. But we can't know all of God's infinite love. We will just continue to learn more and more of it. But that's why we need one another to understand it more deeply. My dad's birthday was this last week on the 22nd, and it never fails that on the 22nd something goes wrong. The 22nd of April is not just Earth Day. It's not just my dad's birthday. It's the date that something will go wrong. I don't know why, but my dad got actually to have something go wrong earlier. My grandpa had the heart attack on Monday early in the morning, and then my dad flew out on his birthday to go visit my grandpa and make sure that he's okay. But earlier in my dad's life, it was on his 42nd birthday, that I participated in the things going wrong in his life. And my grandpa that was just in the hospital had given me a 1980 Chevy Love pickup truck. And I was 17, and so I was new to vehicles. And I had pulled it halfway into our garage. Halfway. Okay, that's a problem. Remember, halfway. And my sister walked out the front door and said, "Randy, Jeremy's on the phone." Jeremy was the bass player in the band I was in. And I stopped the truck, and I got out of the truck, and I grabbed the phone and turned around and watched my truck, which I'd left the door open because it's halfway out of the garage, slide down my parents' Camry for my dad's birthday. And happy birthday, Dad. And he didn't scream at me. He didn't yell at me. He didn't panic and say, "You've destroyed my property." He loved me. And it was a great illustration of God's love that exceeded my expectation by so far. My mom was a little upset. It's like, "Yeah, that's my new car," you know. But you know, when I say, "Can you think of a story of God's love?" Does anybody have a story of God's love from the last how many ever years of your life that you think showed a nuance of God's love that you learned from earthly experience?
April's still married to me.
Hey, that is a testimony of God's love. Absolutely.
Well, I still like that verse 19 that the King James translated, "which passeth knowledge."
Yeah.
And that's just where you are.
Well, we're not there yet. We're going to get there. You're ahead of me. But yeah, the thing is that whatever story you can think of God's love, it's only a nuance. One of the things, some of you are familiar with George Castilla, who's been here at Holly Hills a little bit. He told me a little mathematical thing, and maybe I've shared it before, that there are just as many numbers, fractional numbers, between 1 and 2 as there are fractional numbers between 1 and 3. Which at first your brain's going to explode and go, "Whoa, I can't follow that." Except for infinity equals infinity. So what's happening is you've got infinity between 1 and 2 and infinity between 1 and 3. Okay? Every time we learn a nuance of God's love, every time we learn a part of God's love, we're getting a small fraction of that. And it's a tremendous opportunity as believers when we learn about God's love, when we see a part of God's love, even if it seems like it's a small sliver, it's a tremendous blessing to be able to share that. It's a tremendous blessing to have that, because I the Lord may have taught me something that you already knew, but you're reminded of it. Or the Lord may have taught me something about His love that you didn't know, and I get to share that with you. And then we can rejoice together. Isn't that awesome? One night, Mike Doyle had at their Bible study a question and answer time. And I said, "Mike, will you please explain to me beholding the Lord?" from 2 Corinthians 3:18. I said, I just don't feel like I fully understand what Paul's talking about. So that night we went over 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we talked about beholding the Lord. And I was so excited, I went to Bible study the following Tuesday night, and I couldn't teach the lesson I had planned because I was so excited about beholding the Lord. I said, we're going to take a break because I've got to tell you about this beholding the Lord. It is really awesome. And so we went over 2 Corinthians 3:18 and beholding the Lord because I had learned a small sliver of God's love that night with Mike, and was able to share that. So let's get back to the text because I'm all excited about the story, but we need to make sure we're looking at the scriptures. May we be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, continuing on in 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let's go back to breadth and length and height and depth. That is not four kinds of love, okay? We're not going to spiritualize that. Oh, that's four kinds of love. It's not. Why does Paul give us four different dimensional terms to talk about God's love?
Well, it's from eternity to eternity, so I suppose that encompasses everything.
Yeah. There, you know, I was looking at some commentaries on this, and they had some very creative ways to give meaning beyond the dimensions to these four things. You know, breadth and length are basically the same thing. It's duplication for emphasis. We have the immensity of God's love. I mean, when I think about various distances that I've traveled, like when we drive from Aurora to Plainfield, Indiana, it's 1,062 miles, according to Google Maps. And let me tell you, I'm counting down every single one of those miles. You know,
supposed to enjoy the scenery. And you don't count each mile.
Clearly, you have not driven through Kansas.
Oh, yes.
I'm just kidding.
Yes,
there is no scenery. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. The Lord has taught me a lesson about joking about other states. The thing is that as you drive through it, you're counting the miles. And you measure it, and you know you've got a start and end. But he's asking us, I think, it, you know, in a sort of joking manner, put on your explorer hat. I've watched too many children's cartoons. Put on your explorer hat and consider exploring God's love with me. Put on, you know, when you find a part of God's love, share that with the body because we need that. We're exploring it together. There's a togetherness that comes from this. So when we look at the length and height and depth and breadth of God's love, we're not looking for dimensions because we know it's infinite. But we're looking for the expression of God's love through the work of Christ. Jeremy?
It seems that by talking about it in terms of dimensions, it's talking as it were a physical reality.
Yeah.
I think that's what we need to understand is even though it's infinite, God's love does exist. And just like, I mean, we can measure our world, we can measure our solar system, and we can put that in terms. It's actually something there.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just this ambiguous thought, this kind of weird feeling type thing, but it is actually something that we can search out.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think you said this last week. It's agape love. It's the benevolent love of God. It's the compassionate love of God. I've got some questions here on the handout. How do we deal with this concept of God's infinite love as an individual? How do we deal with this individually? How should we come? It's okay. How do we come expecting to learn about God's love in life, every day, moment by moment? Okay. God is love. Well, do we look at life as an opportunity for God to show His love to us in all things? Do we? Yeah.
And
we should. That's the challenge I want to. Yeah. 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 I would definitely humbly say that I am not. You know, every day, every moment, looking. You know, this morning when Abby was supposed to be eating her pancakes, she came running down the stairs, freaked out that she was alone upstairs, and what if something happened? And it was just like, my reaction was not love, okay, I'll tell you. I was, you know, Jessica just rolled her eyes because she's thinking the same thing. She's going, crazy kid. But we need to be looking for ways to express God's love in our families, looking for ways to see God's love. When I am confronted with a challenge in life, because I've listened to, I wasn't there present for it, but I listened to Hal's series on trials and suffering, it was like, wow, this is so practically applicable because I can see God's love in the challenge rather than hoping that I'll endure. There is depth and meaning to it. So as an individual, we can look like that, or look at God's love and be seeking revelation of God's love and manifestation of His love in our lives daily. How do we deal with this as a body? How do we respond to this as a body? Since he talks about all saints understanding this together.
Someone has a need, we try to fill it, share it with them.
Ministering to the body.
Okay, so there's ministering to the body. And just making sure that we take time to communicate it. Especially in our busy lives, you know, where sometimes it feels like we're too busy to answer the phone. I know I am. I look at the caller ID and say, I don't have time for that right now. You know, or I get the email, go, I'll answer that later, and then I forget. Or, you know, and I apologize if any of you have ever sent me an email and not gotten a response. I tease Jessica about it, but I'm just as guilty. We, as a body, need to take that time, make sure we're taking that time to share when we find those moments, when we find those truths and those principles. Take the time to share it. Several of the younger couples and this have gotten together on a couple occasions and had dinner, and I was blessed to be able to participate in that. And the sharing time that just happened was a tremendous blessing. Amazing stories, things that made us laugh. I mean, we did a lot of laughing, but also to see compassion and love shown out was awesome. I wouldn't trade those times for anything because I learned about God's love through that time of hospitality and fellowship. All right, so let's keep moving because otherwise I'm just so excited about talking about God's love, but Paul continues on in this prayer. He wants us to know the height and depth and breadth and width of God's love and length of God's love and to know the love of Christ, okay? And there again, know is an intimate knowledge, the love of Christ. And then he says, which surpasses the knowledge, okay? And the word that is there is huperbalo, okay? Which, if you remember my dad teaching through this, if you were in the main service, he had this amazing photoshopped picture of a baseball that had been flown, you know, way outside of the Earth's orbit. That would be, but the idea means to throw beyond the target or throw beyond a boundary or something that would, let's say you had a javelin and you were trying to throw it over a castle wall or something or some kind of boundary. That's a rough and weak comparison. But the love of Christ, just as Jack was pointing out, it's surpassing knowledge. Hey, I want you to know this thing that surpasses knowledge.
You know, that.
Again, it's that paradox, just like in verse 18. It's infinite, but try to, as best as you can, take it in and put it into the container of your brain and your life experience. Does the Lord... Oh, go ahead, Jeremy.
Well, just to contrast that with human knowledge, because this is obviously beyond mere human understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, if you study like the history of science or math, it's a paradox, it seems, in that the more we know, the less we're sure of. I mean, right now, in science and math, we know a lot more. We have the realms of knowledge, I should say, are a lot larger.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems like if you read people that study science and math, they're unsure more than they've ever been.
Yeah.
That's exactly
of
what God wants. He says that we can know, and it seems like it's impossible to know something that can't be known.
Yeah.
The extent of which can't be known. But he says, I want you to know it. And that's because he's going to empower us. And this goes so far beyond just mere studying and mere head knowledge. It's not human knowledge at all.
Yeah. Well, and we're starting now, but it's going to continue on into eternity. If we were to flip back to Ephesians 2:7, Paul wrote there, "So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." In eternity, he's going to continue to show his love to us. And I'm glad that we're going to get new bodies, because I understand that in the average human's life, we fill to capacity about 10% of our brain. So it's really not to capacity. We fill about 10% of our brain if we're really studious. And in heaven, that would still be not enough for us to infinitely take in the richness of God. So what a tremendous thing. Yeah, the actual ability to do so, it's not like Paul saying, "Ah, here's this funny idea." He's saying, "No, really. Let's do it." And thanks for bringing that out, Jeremy. But the purpose of us having this knowledge is so that we may be filled up to the fullness of God. Okay? Not that we would be equal with God, but that we would have a fullness of our understanding of who God is. That we would have a fullness and a change and a transformation of who we are as we're being conformed into the image of God. That's a tremendous thing to think that, hey, you know, he's not joking about that either. We actually have that potential. And it's not, you know, mysterious or farcical or mythical, but really part of where God has destined us to be conformed into the image of Christ, as he tells us in Romans chapter 8. So that we would be filled up and overflowing beyond capacity with our understanding of God's love. And so I'm excited. My homework for everybody here is that over the coming weeks and months and years, unless the rapture happens or all of us go home to be with the Lord, that we would come to one another with a story, that we would be able to think of the story of God's love and share that with one another before or after Sunday school, before or after the main service, on the phone, if you're on Facebook, wherever you're at, that you can communicate. If you've got a story, share it. Put it up there. Send me an email. I will read it even if I don't get back to you right away. But share the story of God's love, because the Lord may be using you to edify the body so that you can help me, please, because I need all the help I can get, understand the dimensions of God's love and the infinite nature of that. All right, so that's the first half of this, which is massive and an undertaking in and of itself. The second half of this closing part of this prayer, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." As if Paul has not already loaded us with things that could blow our minds, he reminds us in verse 20 that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. This is always a convicting verse for me to read, or passage for me to read, because I find that my natural instinctive behavior when it comes to prayer time is to dumb down my prayers. Do you do that, maybe? Maybe I'm not the only one that ever does that. But I think, well, the Lord's probably not going to give me that. But if I compromise, and I only ask for the Plan B prayer, there's a statistical probability the Lord's prayer-answering approach, he's probably going to give me that one. So, Lord, I just pray that my kids don't kill one another today, rather than that they would be obedient, or I'm joking. But we've... my kids are actually really good. When I joke around like that, generally they're well behaved children.
We're going to tell them what you said about them.
Oh, this is going on the internet. No, they'll.
Older,
yeah, trust me. There'll be no hiding this. Just wait until the main service. But we need to challenge this. This challenges me, and my challenge for you as my brothers and sisters in Christ is that when you pray, do you pray the prayer that comes from your heart, motivated by your relationship with Christ? That is the impossible thing. That is the thing that you would never expect God to ask. Does the God who has a love that has no boundaries or dimension also answer your prayers?
And
the power to do that?
Without dimension.
Yeah. Do we pray like that? I know I don't. I need to. This, you know, studying this, and I hate to say it, but every time I read it, I go, oh yeah, you know, I talk myself into forgetting it over and over again. Margaret.
Well, you know, I was thinking, I think most of the time what I do is probably I'm not specific enough, mm-hmm. probably in my prayer, because I always think that I'm sort of, who do I think I am to ask for these specific things? Mm-hmm. When really, you know, maybe what my prayer really is something specific about one of my children.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, it's kind of a bigger, you know, kind of a more broad concept. And,
yeah.
And probably I need to be more specific.
Yeah, I think that it's probably useful to do both.
Yeah.
Because the Lord knows exactly what we need. You know, if I'm focused on A, he really knows that right now he needs to deal with B. So I'm praying about A like there's no tomorrow, and he says, yeah, we're going to work on B right now.
Right.
And that generalization is useful. But it, again, this kind of brings up the conversation from last week. Are we praying with the faith in God who is capable of doing these things? Or are we just kind of, that's my reverting to a wimpier prayer. As reflective of me maybe not exercising my faith like I should. Brad?
And your plan A, plan B thing is an awesome illustration that, you know, we might be praying for A, and that might be the wildest imagine, but plan B might be what God can do that's more than we can ask or imagine.
That's true.
I mean, it's really cool to imagine that even if we dream our very wildest, that he's got something better with what he is doing or through that we are praying for. It's, and the fact that he's got all under control, he's got a better answer, the answer, he knows exactly what we need, he knows exactly, shouldn't stop us from praying for 1 second.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's, right, that's the stupid fatalistic thing that we small-minded humans fall into, right? He knows what I need, why bother? He knows what I want, why bother?
Yes.
It's bigger than that, it's about the relationship. And mm-hmm. it's partially just coming before God and recognizing, Lord, I wish you would do this, so that you can blow my mind when you do that.
Mm-hmm.
But without that, the relationship is smaller,
mm-hmm.
and we've wasted a very important aspect of our relationship with God by being too fearful to pray.
Jeremy,
we're just right along with what Brad was saying. We sometimes think that prayer is about the thing asked for,
mm-hmm.
but it's about the asking. It's about going to God, and I think in the end, when we're growing in Christ and, you know, sharing things with each other, we may find out that what we asked for, the specific thing, really was less important than the fact that we had enough faith to know that God can handle whatever we want.
Mm-hmm.
And we may end up totally forgetting about what we asked for and just growing in our knowledge and in our faith with Christ, which is really what prayer is all about.
Yeah. That relationship is there.
With that in mind, I have a book. Thank you, God, for not answering my prayer.
is it a good book? Or are you just okay? Yeah.
Pray for something that's not what God had in mind.
Yeah. Well, and we need to understand that. And that brings us around to another aspect of this, which is, are we praying in the mindset of what we know is the character of God? If his character is to exceed our prayers, but are we still praying within the mindset, you know, I don't pray for a jaguar. Car, not a cat. I don't pray for a BMW. I don't pray for those things. My mind is just not there. As I'm conformed to the image of Christ, if the Lord allowed me to have a BMW due to whatever circumstances, that would be okay. But it's not that it's something I pursue. You know, the funny thing is, and I'm so not picking on you for this, you guys have a Hummer. But if you've ever been out to the Eccles house, any time between, you know, fall or the end of spring, that's not a bad vehicle to have. It's very pragmatic. It's not this, oh, we've got the luxury of a Hummer. No, it's like, have you been up that road?
People have this misconception of a Hummer. It's cheaper than most cars,
well,
and it gets good gas mileage.
Well, there's a context.
Misconception.
But see,
but it can drive anywhere.
In Texas, yeah, I was going to say, in Texas, I have a guy who drives on the highways who has one, and he just has it because it's a status symbol for him. There's nothing practical. What I'm saying is that within the will of God, we pray understanding God's character. I totally rabbit trailed. Yeah, and so but there was a practical nature to that, that this was an option that you had and an opportunity you had, and you took it. But when we pray the will of God, you know, I'm not asking for something that's ridiculous. But we can pray for the miraculous, you know. We can pray for those things because God is capable of doing it. And because he's talking about the prayer, God can do far abundant beyond what we can ask or think according to the power that works within us. This is the power of God that can do this abundant thing, and it works within us. That's how awesome God is, that he can transform the nasty Randy and conform, and crucify Randy and conform me into the image of his son. That's amazing power. And I don't say that flippantly or sarcastically. You know, if I was not enabled by the Holy Spirit to take captive the thoughts that run through my mind, I would be a very wicked, nasty, nasty man. Adam is not any better, you know, through all the generations. Maybe you've noticed that. I pray that you haven't, but, you know, at least. But you know, the work of the Holy Spirit is within us. And Paul brought that out.
There's a saying there, but the grace of God go I.
Yeah.
I say that a lot.
Yeah. But do we understand that God's power works in us that way? When I'm wrestling with sin, and I wish that it was far less often, but when I'm wrestling with something like that, every time I remind myself of who God is in my life, it's humbling. Because that's where I have to go. Am I beholding the Lord? Am I setting my mind on things above? Because that's the power that works in me to defeat sin. When you've been raised in a legalistic church as a teenager like I was, it wasn't entirely legalistic. There were areas where grace showed up every once in a while, but for the most part, things tended to be legalistic, and you're told you need to be a good Christian. You need to be a good Christian. Well, you're a crummy Christian, and you know, you get beat up, but nobody tells you how you can live a godly life. Nobody tells you the only way this is going to happen is through this power of God working through you because you're abiding. Because you're abiding. I'm sorry, that was grammatically incorrect. Paul continues on. The power that works within us, you know, well, now to him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So Paul is going to bring the prayer to a close, and as he goes through this, to him be the glory in the church. Do you know that you're manifesting God's glory? You should be aware of that if you're not. That you're manifesting God's glory in the church. And the work of Christ Jesus, again, brings glory. If I don't say this just right, people get all offended and worked up. So I'm going to be very careful how I state this. Every time we sin, God's grace is poured out. Is that anybody offended by that? Just making sure. Okay. All right. We're all on the same page with that. Now I'm going to take this to the next conclusion. What happens when God's grace is poured out? Is he glorified? Okay. When we do the righteous works of God, that Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God's prepared ahead for us to do, is God's grace poured out? Is he glorified? That means this for me was great hope and encouragement. As part of the church, and we all are part of the church, no matter what we do, even when we're legalistic jerks, even when we blow it, even when we've got road rage or whatever else it is, God has worked it for his glory. And we can participate in that. We are a revelation of his glory to the world through grace. Okay? I'm not suggesting anybody sin. Okay? Romans 6 takes care of that. But it means that we can realize fully or begin to understand the fullness of God's glory being manifest in the church to the world. We're going to talk about that more in the main service this morning as well. but we have this opportunity. Paul says, hey, glory to God through the church. And glory to God in Christ Jesus. Obviously, we know what Christ did brings him glory. It's easy to let Christ have that glory, but God still chooses to use the church as well. He says, to all generations forever and ever, amen. Okay, that's why we still get to participate in this, because we're another generation. You know, the amazing thing is to see the number of generations at Holly Hills. We have infants in the nursery all the way, and we've got Bertha, and we've got Art, and we've got Bud, and we've got all kinds of brothers and sisters who've been here for a while. And God is manifesting His glory through all those generations because of the work of Christ. Then He closes, it's a prayer, He closes with amen. And everybody who's heard a sermon that involves amen, where anybody was much of a scholarly person, doesn't just say, I guess he's done praying. They tell you that amen means so be it. Okay? May it be, Lord. So we have this prayer. Paul builds from the fatherhood of God and brings and wraps it around to the generations. Again, enclosing it in this concept of God's fatherhood and His work and His responsibility as the Father and how He's working in these bodies of ours, these vessels that are the generations that come. Any thoughts or questions on this? I'm done early, which is a surprise because I expected to really run my mouth longer. But any thoughts or questions on this before we close?
Well, I was thinking of the love of Christ that you were talking about before. Mm-hmm. I don't know if Doug would mind if I think of him and his love for his friends over these many years and how it has touched all of our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Just hangs in there, knows the Lord's in charge, and it just shows the love of Christ in his heart.
Absolutely. That actually, does anybody have other stories like that where I talked about sharing the love of God, where you've seen the manifestation of the love of God?
Well, I have a story. But
oh, okay.
It's further thought. When you talk about stories, it almost always involves God working through the body.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like we're definitely insufficient in our understanding of the love of God outside of the body.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is one of the key things that God uses to show by, you know, whether it's, you know, a husband and wife, whether it's just somebody doing something small, that's where we most see the love of God. And I think that's a pretty profound thought to think about.
Yeah. We didn't really get into it, but I suppose there's since there's time, we can talk about agape love, the benevolent love of God. It's unmerited love. That's the kind of love we're exploring. I when Jessica and I first got married, we moved to Texas after about 9 months, and we would drive together in the car, and we'd go down this one road, Beltline Road. And I remember one morning, I was thinking about televangelists, and she's smirking because she knows where I'm going with this. And I used to do a pretend televangelist routine in the car for Jessica because I was isolated and I had a captive audience. And I would joke around that it was agape love, like a guppy. A guppy love, a guppy swimming in the love of God. And I would joke around, and I apologize, I'm embarrassed for even doing that.
This is on tape.
Yeah, it's going on the internet. But as silly as that is for me to say, that's one of the ways I think of God's love, is that I am submerged and I'm inside of it. There is no boundary to it, and I can rest in that love. You know, my love with Jessica, the intimacy of our love, we continue to learn about one another. And I know that there is no boundary because Christ dwells in her. But knowing that agape love is from God exceeds that is pretty awesome. It's benevolent love that I don't have to earn, but instead I can rest in. That makes it a lot easier to understand that I'm exploring it. It's way better than love I have to earn. Can you imagine trying to explore love you have to earn? That's complicated. Paul would write a much longer run-on sentence if that's where he was going. But it is the agape, benevolent, unmerited love of God, just like His grace. poured out for us. All right, let's close in prayer because I've embarrassed myself with a fish joke. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just continue to open our hearts and minds to the revelation of your love into our daily lives. Continue to show us where we may not be walking in the fullness of the potential of our prayers because your power works in us and because you have the ability to exceed any of our expectations or askings for the answers. Lord, help us to continue to manifest your glory to the world around us, that they may see that and it may be a witness of you to the lost. And Lord, I just pray for a deeper relationship with you and a deeper relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.